I'm so glad you're here today on this Easter Sunday. We're gathering essentially with millions, actually billions of people all over the world who are with us today. We gather with the Church of Jesus Christ to celebrate one of the greatest human events in all of history. One of the most amazing things on which our faith is built, because the tomb is empty. God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is risen from the dead. And we gather today to give him honor, to worship him as we have. We gather today to hear his word, and we gather today for our lives to be changed. Today we start a new message series, and it's called Things Jesus Never Said. And over the next few weeks, we're going to try and cut through the noise of the world's perceptions of Jesus and what it means to follow him in ways that you may just find surprising. These days, it's easy to see life the way we want to, right? Like, we can filter our images, pick the news we want to hear. We can listen only to the viewpoints that agree with us, right? And we may even accuse others of misinformation or disinformation. When we do that, we start to distort our world. And I want to tell you this morning that the same thing can happen to you and me in the way we view God. We reshape our perception of him into what we want to believe, or what we want to believe about other people. We may even start to believe things that Jesus never said. And so people attribute all kinds of things to Jesus or the Bible. I'll give you a couple of examples. All right, here's one. Ready? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Some of you are really thankful today that God never said that. Right? Here's another one. God helps those who help themselves. No, that's antithetical to the gospel. Jesus came precisely because we couldn't help ourselves. All right, here's another one. Here's another, very popular. Follow your heart. We're going to talk about that one next week, but listen, here's the problem. The Bible actually says your heart can be one of the most deceitful things. Some of you might say, why in the world would we be talking about this idea, things Jesus didn't say in church on Easter Sunday? Well, sometimes we must resist. Everybody say resist. We must resist what he didn't say. The things we hear and accept in our culture, so that we can really receive. Everybody say receive. We receive what he did say. Come on, let's pray together. Father, as we open your word, would you proclaim it in power? As we open the word, the words of Jesus, would you speak? Let us hear your voice. We open our lives and we open our hearts. Have your way in this place as we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are all these modern sort of idioms and kind of life proverbs that we have in our culture. We grew up saying, they get passed down from our parents or from others. And see if you could, so we're going to do some, we're going to try something. But see if you can finish this sentence, all right? I'm going to say a sentence. I'd like everybody to participate because it's just so much more fun when you do. And so here we go. Ready? You finish the sentence. All right. I'm going to say it. Better late than better late than never. Actions speak louder than words. You're so good. Really excited today on Easter. Here's one. It was said to me all growing up, because this happened to me a lot. Don't cry over yes, over spilled milk. But there are some sayings that are a little darker. A little darker. What goes around. How about this one? Your past will come back to haunt. Oof. That is rough. How about this one? I also heard this growing up. If you make your bed, you gotta. Ooh. It's such a thing. And these are all just essentially different ways to say something that we accept all too easily. We accept the idea that you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. So let's talk about this idea of what we deserve, okay? So have you ever been driving down the road and you're on your way somewhere and some guy just passes you, like just in a hurry, and you're like, you know, just driving along and he's irritated and kind of goes around you and he just speeds past you. And what do you think to yourself? Here's what I always think. What an idiot. That's like my term. It's terrible. I have to repent every time I do it. But I'm like, what an idiot. And I kind of secretly hope in my heart that as he speeds, he's going to get caught. Am I the only one? No. Okay. So I'm driving along, and sure enough, a few miles later, I see the red and blue lights, and his car is on the side of the road, and I'm like, yes. Feels so good. You got what you deserve. Or maybe, have you ever told your kids something and you warned them and you're like, hey, don't do this. Don't do this. Bad things are going to happen. But then they do it. And then when they do it, exactly what you said would happen happens. I told you it was going to happen. I was right. There's something in us that wants to see justice get handed out. We expect to see people, we want people to see and get what's coming to them. And that belief that we get what we deserve, it really walks hand in hand with something called sin and guilt. So let's talk a little bit about guilt. Anybody feeling guilty today? I don't know about you, but I often feel guilty. In a moment, we're going to look at exactly what Jesus didn't say about sin and guilt, but I researched guilt this week just for fun. And I found out that one of the top guilts that people experience is something called food guilt. Food guilt. I just want you to be prepared if you're going out to eat after this. There's studies indicate that almost 30% of what we eat makes us feel guilty. Yeah, it's much higher if you go to Whataburger. No offense to you Whataburger fans. People commonly experience guilt over something that they've eaten up to 5 times per week. Think about that. 5 times. Those feelings last about 20 minutes after eating. And so think about how much time that is. Over a year, that adds up to 3.5 days full of guilt over snacks. And our guilt leads us to think about what our actions have earned us, what we deserve. Who makes us feel this way? I mean, besides your mother-in-law. Who makes you... The sad truth is the person that makes us feel the most guilty, the person we are harshest with, is very often ourselves. We have a belief that we only get what we deserve, but pay attention to this now. When it comes to your sin, your guilt, your life, and your eternity, Jesus never said you're going to get what you deserve. And this is something we have to understand as God's people. If we're going to receive what Jesus has done for us and live the lives of purpose that God has given for us to live, then we got to really embrace this idea. We got to understand it deeply. Luke 23, verse 32 to 38 describes the last hours of Jesus's life. And now remember, this is Jesus, all right? We're talking about the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior, the Healer, the Deliverer, the Miracle Worker, right? John the Baptist says, he is mightier than I. And I'm not even fit to actually untie the straps of his sandals. But here in Luke 23, we see him being treated very differently than we'd expect. Instead of wearing a golden crown, he wore a crown of thorns. Instead of surrounded by servants, he was surrounded by thieves. Instead of sitting on a throne, he was hanging on a cross. Here it is, Luke 23, verse 32. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. Let's talk for a minute about death by crucifixion. To be executed by crucifixion was known as the most painful and the most brutal way to die. And I'll explain to you why, because physically it was horrible. If you've ever heard the word excruciating, excruciating, ex means out of. And cruciate means cross, where we get the word crucifix. So the word excruciating actually means out of the cross. It was shameful because, one, they would strip you down naked to further humiliate you. It was physically painful, and it was spiritually and publicly shameful for whoever went through it. First, it would start with scourging. The Roman soldiers would take a whip that had glass and nails and bones woven into it, and they would whip you 39 times across your back and your body until your internal organs might be exposed. You would lose so much blood that you would often go into a state of shock. And once you would finally physically recover, then you would be required to pick up your cross and take it to the place where they would crucify you. Then there they would take 8-inch stakes and drive them through your wrists and through your heels. And these would be the points from which you would hold yourself up on the cross. The only way you could get a breath would be by pushing yourself up or pulling yourself up. And you would do this for as long as you could. Sometimes 2 days, 3 days, even 4 days, people would hang on a cross. You'd have to pay the Roman guards to stand and watch the whole time. It was the most expensive, most excruciating, and most spiritually shameful experience anyone could go through to die. Sometimes you'd go mad, you'd bake under the sun. Eventually, you would either die by suffocating or you would die by extreme exhaustion. On day number 4, if you were still alive, as an act of mercy, they'd come around and the Roman soldiers would take a club and beat your knees until your legs were broken. Because then you'd no longer have the ability to push yourself up. Then you would suffocate and die this brutal death. And listen, crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. It was reserved for those who broke significant laws, terrible crimes. In other words, the two criminals hanging next to Jesus, they weren't there for being pickpockets. They had done something horrible, something deserving of this very expensive, painful, and shameful way to die. And I want to remind you, there were 3 people hanging on a cross that day. Jesus in the middle as the crowd was spitting on him. Imagine that. Cursing at him. He looks up to heaven and he prays. What he did not say was, God, send 1,000 angels with gigantic swords to wipe them out. He didn't pray that. What he did not pray was, God, give him hemorrhoids. That's maybe what I might have done. What he did pray was, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. We continue in Luke 23. He says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. As we look at that passage, the first criminal, a very arrogant, prideful, guilty man who saw no need whatsoever for mercy, grace, or a savior, he hurls insults at Jesus. But the other criminal rebuked the first one and asked, don't you fear God since you're under the same sentence? Like, he really saw it. And in verse 41, he says something very interesting to me. He says, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. And this other criminal recognized that they'd committed some sort of, we don't really know what it was, we don't really understand what they did, but it was terrible, it was a significant crime, and the punishment that we were getting for our actions, he believed it's fair, it's just. But then, he looks at Jesus, and he says, but this man, Jesus, he has done nothing wrong. Then watch what this criminal, who's aware of his own sin, look what he does. He looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And let me tell you what Jesus did not say. Jesus didn't look at him and say, nah, bro, I don't really think so. I didn't really like the way you looked. You always got on my nerves, you know what I'm saying? Like, no, buddy, sorry, you're going to hell where the worm never dies and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He didn't say, no. I was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount and you had your chance then. Yeah, I saw you. You were on your phone. I saw you were like scrolling Instagram or you were doing some updates or you were looking at videos or whatever you were doing on your phone. You had your chance, but you missed it. No, I'm sorry. After the way you lived, what you did, I can forgive a lot of things, but not your sins. You've gone too far. You've done too much. It's too late for you. Jesus didn't say anything like that. But let me tell you what he did say. And let me tell you who he did say it to. He said it to a criminal who couldn't do a single thing to earn his right standing with God. He said it to a person who couldn't do a single good work because his hands were spiked to a tree. He couldn't turn over a new leaf because his feet were bound. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't go join a church. He couldn't give in an offering. He couldn't even lift up his hands to God because his hands were bound. He couldn't do a single thing to earn any opportunity for right standing with God. And Jesus looked at this guilty, sinful, and repentant man, and this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you today, today, everybody say it, today, you will be with me in paradise. Your sins will be forgiven, even though you can't earn it, even though there's nothing you can do to deserve it. I'll show you grace and you'll be with me in paradise. But wait a minute, that's not fair. That's not right. He didn't deserve that all the way at the end of his life. Let me tell you something, One Chapel. Let me tell you what I don't deserve. I don't deserve in any way to be standing here speaking to you today. I don't deserve to be preaching I don't deserve any of it. I grew up in church. I was kind of a church kid because my dad was a pastor. And you know, they either go this way or that way. Very little, few of them go in the middle. I had good head knowledge, but I came to a moment in my life where my heart understanding was not too good. And after my parents divorced when I was 17 years old, my life kind of spun out of control. The whole church that my dad pastored blew up. All my friends, all my relationships, everything that I thought was stable is now falling apart. It was all a mess, and I couldn't make sense of it. Several years ensued of doubt, deep insecurity, self-medicating, confused, wandering. I got involved in all kinds of stuff, sexual sins and all kinds of things in my life as it spun out of control. I was not fit for ministry in any way when God called me. I ended up in tremendous shame for a while, and guilt. The guilt I felt was overwhelming. I don't know if you've experienced that, but the only way I know how to describe it, and some of you, you're going to know exactly what I mean when I say this, but I felt, during one portion of that time, I felt dead inside. Dead on the inside. No hope, no joy, no peace. This is what Ephesians 2, that Julia read to us earlier, describes. I want you to notice it says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In other words, notice this, like the rest, all of us, everybody by nature, because of our sinful nature, we deserve punishment from God. That's what the scripture says. By nature, we deserve wrath, but because of his great love for us, because of what how he saw us and what he did in this sacrificial act of love, he was rich in mercy. And this passage says he made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. Church, this is not just the good news. This is the best news. This is the best news for you and me, because Jesus did not come just to make bad people good. That's not the gospel. Jesus came to make dead people alive. You guys, this is the miracle of something that happens deep down on the inside of you that makes you want to do good, which is the problem. Scripture says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's not what you can earn. It's not what you can do. Nobody can boast about this. I don't care how good of a Christian you've been. I don't care how much you serve on Team One. I don't care how many groups you've led. That's not how you experience the good news of Jesus. You experience by grace through faith. You experience by God's mercy. Imagine for a moment, you're this undeserving criminal. Think about what happened to him. Imagine if they took this guy and they took him down off the cross. They didn't do that, but he'd have to heal from his wounds. He'd had to have everything, and he would start to live after Jesus had said this to him. Today you'll be with me. He starts to live his life again. And what do you think happens to a guy who has a total second chance at life? An opportunity. What do you think the rest of his life would have been devoted to after hearing the words of Jesus hanging on a cross, where he wouldn't have ever again thought about going back to his old life. Every moment, every day, there would never be a day he wouldn't think about that innocent man that died, that he stared into his eyes and saw him. His life would be fully devoted. His life would be lived all the way out, all the way open, because of God's love and grace. By grace, I'm saved. And if I live passionate for him, what is that? I live passionate because I didn't get what I deserved. You and I, this is our message. This is our understanding. Prolific author, theologian, and minister Frederick Buechner said it so well. He says, resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing is never the last thing. With Jesus, the worst thing I've done is not the end of the story. I don't get what I deserve. Even death is not the last word for me because of what I believe about Jesus. And that's true for you today. Instead, we receive mercy, forgiveness, grace, peace, love, compassion. Jesus took my guilt. He took my shame. He took my failures. He took all that I had done that's so foolish. And he took my death and he gave me life instead. And you have to receive that by revelation. What God is doing and what he wants to do. Ben, you can come on up. This is the message of the resurrection. There's a brilliant author, pastor, and theologian. His name is Max Anders, and he says this about what happened. He says, this is the message of the resurrection. Life springs from death. A desert becomes a garden. Beauty transcends the ugly. Love overcomes the hatred. A tomb is emptied. The grim and haunting outline of a cross is swallowed in the glow of an Easter morning sunrise. Church, the world's way is you get what you deserve. When you come to God and you give him your heart, though, and you give him your soul and you give him your life, when you surrender your ways to him and exchange them for his ways, you don't get what you deserve. You get a life that you never could earn. Because it's a gift of God's grace through Jesus, a sacrificial love that was punctuated by resurrection power and life. It's eternal life that starts now. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so I want you to just close your eyes right where you are and maybe just put your hands on your lap this morning. Maybe just open to heaven. Kind of in a posture of just saying, okay, God, if this is really true, then I want to live with the kind of passion and the kind of love of a person who's been forgiven. Of a person who's experienced the grace of God and the mercy. Maybe this is one of the first times you've ever heard the message of Jesus pronounced this way or described this way. But like that second man on the cross, looking to Jesus and saying, today, Lord, remember me. You come into your kingdom, and Jesus said, today, today, I'm gonna come. My kingdom's coming. What you're seeing right now, the kingdom of God was coming. And it would be another day, one day, 2 days, 3 days. But in that 3 days, Jesus would take the keys to death and the grave, to hell, and he would pronounce that everyone bound by sin, everyone bound by failure and foolishness could be free, could be released. Maybe you're a Christian who's been walking and following Jesus, but you've really struggled over the last season. I believe you can have a new start today. I believe today can be your day where you see the eyes, in the eyes of Jesus, the love that he has for you, and realize it's not about what you can prove or what you can do or what you can accomplish, but the pure gospel of Jesus is he loves you just the way you are. And he loves you so much, then he will take everything that he never wanted for you, and he's gonna take it upon himself. And then he's gonna lead you into a life of love and power and authority. No longer empty and dead inside, but alive.